Were you there when they crucified my Lord? You know, there's a beautiful song that you possibly heard and sung. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? You know, I've taken that as my title tonight for the sermon under consideration, and we're going to preach a sermon on it. You know, I'm quite sure that in all of the annals of time unto our good day, ever since the time that man came into the world, that there has never been an event that has ever paralleled the day of crucifixion. If we were to look back tonight to the greatest thing and one of the most terrible things that ever happened, we would say that the day of crucifixion is the greatest of all days, the greatest day of sorrow that the world has ever known, when Jesus died. So as we look back to that great day when Jesus died on Calvary, I'm going to ask you a question. Were you there when they crucified the Lord? That sounds almost like a foolish question to ask anyone. Why, every one of you are ready to say, I'm thinking, well, no, I wasn't there. And sure enough, you were not there in bodily form. You were not present. But I'm going to contend tonight that you were present in this sense. You were present by a representative. There was somebody around that cross that pretty well represented you. You'll be able to see yourself tonight in one of these characters, I'm quite sure. So are we going to say tonight that you were there when they crucified Jesus, my representative? And I shall start off tonight talking about the first character, Judas Iscariot. Somebody says, well, Kerbeau, you've chosen the wrong character, for he wasn't there. And sure enough, Judas was not there. But Judas had so much to do with that cross and had so much to do with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that we're bringing him into the picture just the same. Even though he committed suicide just a few hours, you might say, before this happened, we're going to say that Judas was one of the ones that had a lot to do with the crucifixion. And we're going to try to make use of that character tonight. Judas's character, one of the apostles. He was one time considered a good man. You know, friends, I read in Psalm 41 and 9, it says, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I did trust, which did eat of my bread, is lifted up his heel against me. That, I believe, has reference to Judas. And Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, prior to it, just a few minutes before it, you remember, that he said that it was the fulfillment of the Scriptures. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. So that seemed to be the prophecy that Jesus had reference to. But this prophecy said that he was a familiar friend of Jesus and one in whom he did trust. So the Lord one time trusted Judas Iscariot, and he was a familiar friend of the Lord. You know, I sometimes think that we make a mistake when somebody goes astray and they go off and they fall by the wayside. We sometimes often say, well, don't think he ever was a Christian to start with. If he'd ever been a Christian, don't believe he'd ever been doing what he's doing today. You know, I don't take that position. I believe that there are people tonight, friends, that are out in sin, that were at one time as sincere and as honest and pure in heart as you was, sitting right there in your seat tonight. You know, I think we should be careful in our judging and be as charitable as possible. For I actually believe that Judas Iscariot was one time a good man. The Bible so teaches that, I believe. He was such a trustworthy man at one time that made him a treasure of a little apostle's money that they had. So he became the apostolic treasure of the little band. Well, what happened to Judas? Our Bible plainly teaches us that this man became a covetous man later on in life. I read a little history on Judas Iscariot. They said that Judas came from about 125 miles away from where the other apostles lived. They said that Judas came from the hill country, way back up there where it was hard to make a living. And where every one of those folks up there treasured even a bundle of grapes. And so Judas Iscariot came from a place where it was hard to make a living, as one man, as I read about him, had to say about him. And when Judas Iscariot joined himself to the apostles, I imagine that frequently he would look toward a dollar and would think how wasteful that some people were even with their money. And you know, that got the best of Judas. And about the first thing that we see that beclouds the character of Judas Iscariot is when Jesus was anointed by a certain woman that came in with about a $300 box of ointment. And she anointed Jesus with it. It was there that Judas stormed out and said, "What waste." He says, "Ought not this have been sold and given to the poor?" But the scripture says he cared not for the poor, but that he cared the bad. So Judas Iscariot, already there, you see, was becoming covetous and was drifting from the Lord. But the final crisis came when he sold his Lord. And we can hear him as he covenanted with the enemies of Jesus, saying, "How much will you give me?" And so he covenanted with them, and he sold Jesus for 30 paltry pieces of silver. They say in American currency it would amount to about $17.90. So that's what they say that Judas sold Jesus for. You know, I want to say this much. Imagine if someone should call another a Judas, it would offend him. It would certainly hurt his feelings to call anyone a Judas. But you know, I tell you, friends, Judas Iscariot is not the only one that ever lived in this world. And you know, there has been a many of Judas Iscariot, and Judas's name has become legion. Because there has been so many people that have sold the good Lord. And you know, tonight, it might be good that everyone in this house, including preacher and all, begin to look within our own hearts and within the chambers of our own soul and ask ourselves this question: am I playing the part of Judas Iscariot? You know, there are a lot of people that are selling the Lord. Judas sold him for money, and there are people today that are selling the good Lord for money. You know, there are some people that are holding down jobs that causes them to work on Lord's Day. And when the Lord's Day rolls around and the hour of worship comes, they're not there. They're out from work working on a job, making a little money that day. Whatever money you made that day is the price that you sold your Lord for. If you made $10 that day working on Sunday, that's exactly what you sold him for. Because whenever a man loves his job and loves his money more than he loves his Lord, he is definitely playing the part of Judas Iscariot. If not, why not? Now, Judas sold him for money, and there are people today that are selling him for money. And money's not the only thing that people sell the Lord for. You can sell the Lord for the cares of life. You can sell him for the deceitfulness of riches. You can sell him for the pleasures of this old world. And there are people tonight that are not in church for the simple reason that something has detained them, worldly pleasure. Jesus says that the pleasures of this life choke the word, so that they bring forth no fruit unto perfection. So there's a many a man that has sold his Lord for the pleasures of this life. I remember one time a lady in particular, way back yonder, you know, when people thought that the picture show was wrong. You know, they used to think it was wrong. And so a long time ago, when they thought it was wrong, of course they don't much think it's wrong now, you know. But a long time ago, this will take you back several years, because, you know, people are changing now in these days and times. And she told me this. She says, "I know that I shouldn't go to the show, but," she says, "I dearly love a picture show." And she says, "I know if I ever become a Christian, I'd have to give up my shows." She says, "I know that. But," she says, "I am not willing to give up my shows." Now, I want to ask you what she sold the Lord for. You already know. She had sold her Lord for the pleasures of this life. Now, friends, isn't it a sad thing to think that Jesus is being sold? And I venture to say tonight that if there's anybody in this house or a group of us that are selling the good Lord for any of the things which I've mentioned, that is, my loving Master were to descend to this old earth in his bodily form, and were he to open that door and walk in this house, and as he would sit down right there and place his penetrating gaze upon me, I'm sure, my friends, as I would look at that admirable character, that I would say down deep in my heart, I wouldn't sell him for the entire universe if I owned the world. And I'm sure that everyone in this house, as they would look at him, they would think, what a priceless treasure. And who could even think about selling him for anything upon the face of this earth? And I feel that if the whole world
or so were to sit and look at Jesus, that they wouldn't send him for the entire world. But yet there's people today that can't see him. They don't look upon Jesus. They can't see him, you see, right now. And so they sell the Lord. Their faith is awful weak. And they look only on the things that they can see. But the Bible says we look not on the things that are temporal. For the things that are temporal, he says, they're perishable. But he says we look on the things that are eternal. So we look on things that we can't see. And we do not look on the things, you might say, that we can't see. Or that we do see. Well, friends, today we're looking back to Calvary and we're seeing Jesus by an eye of faith and realizing that he's the greatest treasure that we've ever had and ever will have. And so let's not be like Judas Iscariot and sell our precious Lord. I hope that that has made an indelible impression upon your mind. But now, so much for Judas Iscariot, lest we spend too much time, we come now to Pilate. Here's Pilate. Pilate was the one that had a lot to do with the crucifixion. He was the judge in the matter. Jesus stood before Pilate's judgment seat. And as he stood before Pilate's judgment seat, I wonder if Pilate would ever have thought that someday he'd stand before Jesus' judgment seat. There was a time when Pilate had Jesus before him. Friend, there's a day coming when Pilate will stand before the judge of all earth. And that great judge is Jesus of Nazareth. And Pilate didn't know that day, I imagine, that he didn't realize just who was standing there, the judge of all earth. The King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one altogether lovely, and the chiefest among 10,000, stood there before him with a robe and a crown. And as he stood there before him in mockery, he looked at him and finally at last turned him over to that crowd to take him and crucify him. Well, you know that Pilate, more than once it seemed, tried to set him free because he came out with a verdict about the third time, not guilty. I find no fault in this man. And Pilate was certainly amazed at the calm dignity of that prisoner, for he wouldn't even have defended himself. He stood there in Pilate's judgment seat, so to speak, and before him, and never did vindicate, you might say, himself in this trial. And finally, when Pilate looked upon him and he heard these terrible accusations being hurled from every quarter, Pilate grew tired, and he looked at Jesus and said, "Don't you know? Says, can't you hear all of these things that they're bringing against you? And in other words, vindicate yourself. Don't you know that I have the power to set you free? In other words, we'll crucify you." But whenever Jesus heard that, Jesus spoke up and said, "Thou hast no power given thee except it were given thee of God." And he even said this, "At this time I can call for 12 legions of soldiers, or angels rather, that's 60,000. I could call for 60,000 angels and they would come and take me out of this place." So then you see, Pilate had Jesus there before him. And after a while, Pilate, when he would have set him free, he heard that crowd out there say, "If you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend." And so they began to put the pressure upon him. And you know what Pilate did? He did like 1,000 others have done. He was swayed by the crowd. He listened to what the crowd has to say about the matter. And he was swayed by the audience instead of being swayed by his own convictions. You know, I want to say this right here, and I hope you never forget it. You know, Jesus was a man of conviction. He stood if he had to stand alone. And he stood, you might say, there in this judgment seat, or before this judgment seat. He stood there, you might say, without a friend of defense. Within the hall of Pilate, as the song goes, he stood without a friend. Stood there, and there he stands, and stands for the things that he believes. And now it seems the whole world has turned against him, and there he stands and stands alone. I've oftentimes loved and appreciated Martin Luther when he came out of Catholicism and lifted his voice against that monstrous thing. He said one day, he says, "I stand alone in the world." Thank God for the convictions of Martin Luther. Whole lot like that of his blessed Lord. He stood on what he believed was right. And what we need to be, brothers and sisters in Christ, is more people like the Lord Jesus Christ and less people like Pilate. Because Pilate was a man that was swayed by that audience. And you know, when they put the pressure to him, he finally yielded to all of these cries, and he turned the whole case over to him and said, "Take him and crucify him. I'm free from the blood of this just man." And thus he washed his hands. He thought he was clean of that terrible deed. And friend, let me tell you this. I've oftentimes thought about Pilate. If Pilate, in the midst of that trial, had stepped out there before that murderous mob, and if he had cried to the top of his voice and said, "This man is an innocent man, and if you take this man and crucify him today, I want you to crucify me right by his side." If he had done that and stuck by his convictions, how differently he would have went into his grave, and how differently he would have stood in the day of judgment when he is to be judged by Jesus Christ. Well, you know, people, we just don't oftentimes stand by our convictions. We let the crowd sway us. And whatever the crowd does, of course, that's what we want to do. Not too long ago, I heard a man upholding something I didn't believe was right. Why, he says everybody, he says nearly everybody, that believes in this thing. The whole thing, the whole church, you might say, is a going part. I spoke up about that time, and I says, yes, and about everybody believes in voluntarity.
Amen.
Now, everybody believes in voluntarity. So when everybody gets to believing in voluntarity, that's going to make voluntarity all right. People nowadays ain't got much of a straw for a backbone. Won't stand on what to believe. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to have convictions. We're going to have to stand. And if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't stand up for the things that are right, who's going to stand for it? Who's going to hold up the standard? You know, I tell you, over there in that Old Testament, I read something one day that thrilled me, where God told his people this. He says, "Hold up a standard for the people." You ever read that? Hold up a standard for the people. Oh, brethren, the standard's falling. The standard that we've oftentimes held up is falling. And the great flag of truth, so to speak, is a dragon in the dirt. And so we have let it fall. I just wish today that there'd be a large group of people in the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would just rise to their feet, so to speak, and begin to stand for those divine principles of Christianity, regardless of what the world says. Brothers, we need people today that stand on their convictions. But here's a man that was swayed by the crowd. I don't intend to let the crowd sway me. I don't want the crowd to have anything to do with me. I want God's word to sway me and not the crowd or money or popularity or any such thing. Well, so much for Pilate. But I tell you, there's been many a man represented by this man right here, Pilate, swayed by the crowd. Well, if you start out to please the crowd, you're in for it. You're in for it. Because you know yourself that what the crowd's going to want. You know that. You know that God's people have always been in the minority and they're going to be in the minority. So don't start out to please the crowd. Just say, "Lord, I'm going to please you if I have to stand by myself." I think that we've done good on the cut question and on the Sunday school question. We've had some convictions there, and we've stood. And I want to commend our little brotherhood throughout the country for standing on its convictions on the items of worship. And that's not the only thing that we're supposed to stand for. There's other things that we must stand for as well as the items of worship. Well, we come to Peter now. And so many play the part of the Apostle Peter. Peter denied his Lord. There's a sad story about the life of that great man there. I've oftentimes thought that he was a wonderful man. And I can see myself tonight more, I think, in the life of this man than possibly any character on the board. Not that I'm a stronger man spiritually as Peter. But taking Peter with all of his faults, it seems to me like that I can see myself a whole lot in the life of Peter. Now, Peter was a man whose life was a whole lot like a pendulum in a clock. It was swinging between two mighty forces, cowardice and bravery. Sometimes bravery is in the saddle, and sometimes cowardice was.
And you know this man right here, the reason why I say that he's more like me, or I'm more like him than possibly any character on the board, is because of his many mistakes. Of course, I've made a lot of mistakes in life, and I've made a lot of them. And I've always thought that I had some faith. Surely I do. And I've still got faith, but I'm not telling you I'm the perfect man, because I still possess certain elements of weakness in my life. But here's a man that had a lot of elements of weakness in his life. You can just think of so many things that Peter did that was wrong. Oh, we can start out by saying that he became boastful one time. Too boastful, wasn't he? And then another time, I remember that he denied the Lord with oaths and with curses. And then another time he became a doubter, and he began to sink, you know, out there on old Lake Genesis because of his doubt. And I remember another time when he became violent, and Jesus had to tell him to put up his sword. And I also remember the time, too, when the Apostle Peter played this a little bit of part of a hypocrite, and that great saint in Paul had to walk up and rebuke him to the face for yielding to the customs of the Jews, you see, under Jewish pressure. Well, I want to tell you about Peter. Even though he had a lot of elements of weakness, God knew this. That down under all of those elements of weakness, there was a splendid character. And if he could bring these wonderful elements of goodness to the surface, he knew that Peter was a wonderful man. And so it seems, after a while, that Peter began to work off all the dross of his life. And after a while, they said that Peter died a terrible death on the cross. They said that he told them to crucify me head downward on the cross, for I'm not worthy to die the death of my Lord. So many of us tonight, I think, are pictured in the life of Peter. And have you ever denied the Lord? Have you played the part of Peter? Have you denied the Lord? Sometimes we deny the Lord for the way we live. You know, the Bible tells us in words we profess we know him, but in works we deny him, the scriptures teach. So then many of us have never denied him like Peter, but we've denied him by our works, you see. There's another way of denying the Lord. Well, you can see that Peter then was one that denied the Lord, and there's been many a man that has done it. So we come on to this fourth character, Simon. Here's a man right here that you've thought a lot about in life. And here's a man that did a heroic thing one time. He picked up the cross and bore it to the top of Golgotha where Jesus was to be nailed to it. Well, what happened? I'm thinking, according to what I've been reading in the Bible, that somewhere along the way that Jesus fell beneath this cross. And it is said this about Simon, that him they compelled to bear the cross. There is something admirable about this, and then I see something there that kindly ruins the whole thing for Simon, and that is this. Do you see anything, do you see any word among this, in this sentence right here, or part of this sentence here, we'll say, do you see anything along there that kindly goes against Simon? What word would you think that would be to go against him? That one right there. Him they compelled to bear the cross. Somebody said that was certainly wonderful in him bearing that cross, wasn't it? Yes, it was. It sure was. But you know, I sound kind of a little bad there. It says him they compelled to bear the cross. Why, when Jesus Christ fell beneath that cross, those Roman soldiers were standing near there, and I imagine after they'd used the scourge on Jesus a little bit to try to make him rise, pick it up, and he wasn't able to do it. I imagine they just looked around. They wasn't going to care. They just looked around, and there stood a strong, stalwart man by the name of Simon of Cyrene that just come out of the country. He just happened to be standing there. And I can imagine that that cross, that soldier possibly looked at that man and said this to him. Say, you, pick up that cross. Who, me? You. Pick it up. Him they compelled to bear the cross. Now, I'll tell you what would look so good if the scriptures would have read like this.
and Simon of Cyrene stepped forward and picked the cross off of Jesus and bore it to the top of the hill. And if the word from hell hadn't been there, it looked so much better on Simon. All right, here we're going to do some preaching. Here's where we're going to do some good. Here's where we're going to talk about something that's needed right here. How many Simons have I got here tonight? Or am I a Simon, let's say? Friends, have you played the part of Simon?
Well, I'm afraid there's a lot of us that have played the part of Simon. We've done quite a few noble things in the church. I think most of us have. We've done a lot of good things in the church. But I'll tell you, it would have never been done had there not been a lot of compelling on the part of others. Or you'd have never done it. There had been some sick people visited, but had it not been for a certain good Christian woman that compelled you and told you you ought to go, you may have never went. And you know, I'll tell you, there's been a many a time that people have come to church, not because you wanted to come to church, but because some good Christian wife or some good Christian husband got right behind you and wouldn't let up and stayed with you and compelled you, prodded and pushed you and got you here. Played the part of Simon. You know, I tell you, there's a lot of people that read their Bible, but after they read their Bible, it's only because that somebody has looked them right straight in the eye and told them, you haven't been reading. And you haven't been doing your duty in reading the Scriptures, and you'd better get started to read your Bible. I'll tell you, sometimes I think that people read the Bible about like this. After you give them a good scorching, and they'll say, all right, all right, all right, I'll read. And so they pick up their Bible and reluctantly they read a few scriptures and soon begin to yawn and close it. Well, that's bad when you have to be compelled. I'm saying this, little boys and girls right here. Every one of you ought to read your Bible, and Mom and Dad ought not have to just give you a good hard talking to and a lot of compelling to get you to read it. You ought to read it because you want to read it and not because Mama and Daddy says, I've got to read it. You should want to read the Bible. And I know that's just good for everybody. You know, visiting the sick sometimes is a whole lot like this. Somebody's sick back over here, and you're very, very busy. You're very, very busy. You're cleaning the house. And so the horn honks outside, you go to the door. Come go with me. What is it? Sister so-and-so is very sick this morning. We need to go right now. Come on. Oh, I can't make it. My house is in a mess. Brother Miller, he preaches a sermon on, excuse me, please, my house is in a mess. That's the name of the sermon. And Brother Miller says that there's a lot of people's houses, spiritually speaking, that are really in a mess. All right. You'll say, come on, and let's go to, and visit this sick person. Well, here's the way it turns out sometimes. I don't think I can make it. Just don't think I can make it at all. Come on. You've got to go. Well, I'm not fixed. Oh, come on, you're all right, just like you're. Well, just a minute then. And you go and you get your dress on. And here you go. And when you walk into that sick bed, you're all smiles. To look at you, think you're the one that got this program up. You've never been there, had it been all this one prodding you, you know, and persuading, compelling, and pushing you on. Oh, I'll find you, you say. You know, a lot of husbands in the church right now are quick, just that quick. That wife walk out. He popped up with that good wife. She goes around, she holds him up. And she's the one that gets him ready. Lays his tie, socks, shoes, and everything out for him. And says, come on! Let's go, Simon! The church. And there he said, out there. What are you here for, Simon? You got me here. Exactly. So well, let's hurry and get it over with. Yeah. You know, that's the way a lot of people serve the Lord. Just a whole lot of people.
He's left there as long as that problem it goes on. And just those that one quits and passes.
I doubt Simon if they ever picked that cross up. I doubt if he'd ever picked it up, folks, if that soldier hadn't possibly told him to take that cross. So, I'll tell you, this right here is enough to come out tonight. This one thing right here is enough to cause everybody in this house to come out tonight and get that one lesson. Now, folks, I go to church not because you want me to. I go to church because I want to go to church. I enjoy it. I'm like David. He says, I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. And don't you hate to hear little children sometimes say, Mama, is that church night? Yes, honey, it's church night. Oh. Miss my program. Well, see there. That's bad, isn't it? That's bad. You know, when you stand here and look at each other, can't we just think? Don't have to preach, just stand here and look, just think. You just enjoy it, just sit here and think. Well, y'all, I know what y'all think, and I know what I'm thinking, but we're just thinking. Well, I'll never forget Simon, though. Then, so many of us, we played the part of the Jews. They chose a murderer. Those Jews made a terrible choice. And when Pilate put Barabbas out there, side by side with Jesus, he thought that they would choose Jesus and set him free and crucify Barabbas. But 10,000 voices screamed away with him that he'd be crucified. And so they chose a murderer. You know, one of those apostles didn't fail to tell those Jews about that later on. Because here's what he said to them. He says, when Pilate would have set him free, listen to this, you chose a murderer instead. How many are playing the part of the Jews tonight in choosing a murderer? Oh, somebody says, not me. Not me. Don't accuse me of choosing a murderer. I'm going to tell you this right here. That if you are not living a Christian life, that you have chosen a murderer and won't prove it. Oh no, somebody said, don't line me up with those Jews. I'm not choosing a murderer. I know you have. You're playing the part of the Jews. Somebody says, how's that? Well, if there's but two to serve, brother. There's but two to serve. And one of them is Satan, and the other is Christ. And I say you're serving one of those two tonight. All right, if you're not serving Christ, who are you serving? You're serving Satan. You're serving the devil. But somebody says, the devil's not a murderer, is he? The Bible says that he's a liar, and he is a murderer, that's what he is. And you are choosing a murderer just as they chose a murderer back there. So friends, you either stand with Jesus tonight, are you stand with those who chose the murder? You are choosing the devil instead of Jesus. And I wonder how many of us are like the crowd. There was a great crowd about that. World about that cross. I wonder why a lot of them came. They came to see. They just wanted to see. You know, a lot of people that just get a lot of personal satisfaction. And I don't get a bit out of it. In fact, I hate to run from any terrible thing that's happening. You know, sometimes people want to go to a wreck. The only way that I would want to go to a wreck is to help somebody out. And just a few months ago, we were sitting in the house there one night, several of us, all of a sudden I heard an impact. I heard something terrible. And then I heard the faint sound of a horn. Boy, I said, listen, that was a wreck. Of course, I knew there'd be hundreds of people right around there to help out like that. There's about three of those girls there, about the age of some I'm looking at. And a boy, please. Out of that house they went. Come on! Come on! They come.
come back up there in just a few seconds with their faces pale as some of the sheets that they're wanting to get over. Quills. Collision. Laying here and there. You see, people sometimes, they go to see them. I went through the McAllister Penitentiary. Went through the death cell. And in there were a lot of people who had been lectured in that place. The old sheriff stood there and looked at that chair and said, I saw 26 that way. 26. Some had to be carried there, said, some walked there. Some prayed sometimes. But the way to die. And he says, you see, there's no room here. And folks, I'll tell you, you've ever been in that place. It's just a small executioner. Not very big. He says, I have seen 250 people standing in here just side by side. It's as tight as it could wait up, you might say, this morning. They get a look at that man's expression on his face and you see that old look. More than they bargained for, because whenever that electricity hits that flesh and you can smell it all over the house, they're going out of here testing it out. And that's where a lot of people are, you see. They're going to a terrible scene like that to just perceive. And there's a group of people hanging around that cross that day that said, just to look it over, they were sightseers that just came. And you know that's the way a lot of people are tonight. In meetings that are going on, there's people that don't care anything about the gospel, don't care anything about the preacher, don't care anything about the church, but they come out. They just appease their curiosity. Just come out. They're sightseers. And once they get a good look at the preacher and see the crowd and all, they appease their curiosity and they're through. A whole lot of people today that are pictured and characteristic, you might say, of the crowd, they just came to see. Came to see. Then there's a lot of people that are characteristic of the soldiers. You know, those soldiers were there. They wasn't there because they had any sympathy for Christ. And they were there just as cold and indifferent as could be. They were performing a job. They were Roman soldiers. They were there to crucify these three people. To them, it was just a job, and they were there to crucify these people. And what was the attitude of these people? They were cold and very indifferent. Well, I imagine that those soldiers walked around there in their armor. It's as though this is an everyday affair. You know, imagine they crucified people out there possibly every once in a while, every day or so maybe. I imagine to them it's just a job. I imagine they just walked around out there. They didn't even care who was going to be killed. The job, just cold and indifferent, walked around. People are crying. Their tears didn't mean anything to them at all. You know, a lot of people, they're just as cold and indifferent as the soldiers are regarding the Church of Christ, and some of them are members of it. Some of them are members of it. You know, I'm concerned about the church, and his brother Bounds and I were riding along today. He says, the church causes me more work than anything. I'm that way, too. Christianity concerns me more. I'm more worried whenever I see its members not doing as they ought to do. That can worry me, my friends, I believe about as much as anything that can happen. That is, if you love the church, it's going to worry you. Well, a lot of times people are so cold and indifferent in the work of the church. If somebody misses church, they don't care. They don't care whether it comes back or not. And they don't care what happens. And a lot of the time, they get like this. They'll have a little business meeting and somebody doesn't agree with what has taken place, maybe in the selection of the preacher, what they're going to do to the house or whatever it might be, going to send a little money here and there, but it didn't suit him. And he finally gets mad at the meeting, and here's what he tells them all. Well, boys, I'm through. I'm taken out. And I want y'all to know that you can have it all and you can run it all. Now, I want you to consider me out of it. And I don't want you to call me to lead a song, and I don't intend to lead a prayer, and I don't intend to have anything to do with the teaching. From now on, it's all yours. And from then on, he's a beautiful character. Yeah, you'll see him come in with his chip on his shoulder, and you'll see him sit down. All I can pray, you'll pray. There he says, all swelled up. I don't know if anybody might have ever happened here or not. We don't know. I know it's happened a lot of times. going to have for a meeting down there? Who gets to hold the meeting? I don't know. I don't have care who to get down there. I've done told them I didn't have anything to do. Well, and how's the crowd? Falling up. I told them it would if they didn't do what I said. And he's glad they followed me. He hoped that whole thing just completely fall down and the church just scatters to the four winds because he's going to prove to them that he was right and he's hoping all the while that the church will just completely die. He's just cold as he can be. He's cold as he can be. That's a bad attitude to get into. Brother, don't anybody here at this place ever adopt that attitude. That's terrible, isn't it? Come to church and say, I don't care what you do. It's all maybe you don't care what you do. And I'm out of it. And he won't come on Sunday night. He'll drag in there on Lord's Day morning, eat and drink, condemnation to his own soul. You couldn't get him there on Wednesday night. He's just as dead as he can be, spiritually. But he still comes out, and he's cold. That's a bad state to get into. I'll tell you, that sure is bad. Just get cold and indifferent. Then I'm hoping that everybody in this house is like Mary. Mary Magdalene. She was a good woman. One time she was mean, too. Because Jesus cast out of this woman 7 devils one time. 7 devils he cast out of Mary Magdalene. But I'll tell you, she certainly turned out to be a beautiful character. And she was right at that cross when Jesus was on it. And she was one of those Marys right there standing at the foot of the cross. Mary Magdalene, faithful and very attentive. You know, I'm hoping that all of you good sisters here tonight can see yourself in the beautiful life of Mary Magdalene. And bringing my sermon to a close, I hope that all the men present can see yourselves in the loving, devoted life of old faithful John. And here he is at the cross. There he stood at the cross, friends, when Jesus was dying. He was at the cross when Jesus, you might say, was suffering his most detestable worst. He was there. And you know, Jesus looked down from the cross and saw that friend of his, and he told his friend John, son, behold thy mother, woman, behold thy son. And it was at that time that John took Jesus' mother, I understand, from the cross. Well, John was a devoted man, and all the apostles that we read about in the Bible, they everyone died martyrs with the exception of Judas Iscariot, who died of suicide. But the beloved John, this one lone apostle and the youngest of them all, he lived to be about 96 years old and died a natural death. He was the one that wrote the last appendix to God's good book called the Book of Revelation. And I presume, friends, that this John, the Lord allowed to live for a certain purpose because he was that disciple, the scripture says 4 times, that disciple whom Jesus loved. Let's live in such a way, brothers and sisters in Christ, that our lives will be like that of the loving John instead of Judas Iscariot. I'm saying you were present at the cross in the long ago. You had a representative there. So in conclusion tonight, are you a Christian? And do you want to love Jesus and keep his commandments? We pray you to do so while we now stand and while we sing. Won't you come?